Psalm 139. If you have a Bible, you can turn to it. We're looking at verses 19 through 24 today. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me! They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Strong words. And what do you do with them? People look at the Bible, and they look at things like this, and they do all kinds of twisting and turning and just trying to get their minds around and how a God of love could give us words like this. Some will say, that was Old Testament God, but now we're in the New Testament. So we have to deal with it. You have to deal, and you have to get a mind around this genre, this crying out to God in harsh ways. We need a lens. You have to have the right thing to look at it through, the grid to understand these. I really think that. Now, this sort of a psalm, this kind of language, here we go, big word coming. It's called an imprecatory psalm. Imprecatory, meaning to curse, all right? So I promise that's my last big word of the day, all right? But it's a good one. And it's all through the Bible. It's not just psalms. I was going through and I was looking at some things like Psalm 3, verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek and break the teeth of the wicked. Sounds like some of the things that go on in the house sometimes. Psalm 5:10. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. Psalm 31:17. O Lord, let me be not put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Basically say, let them go to hell. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Jeremiah, he had a few things to say. O Lord, you know, in chapter 15, verse 15. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take the vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. These are hard words. And yet, maybe you felt this way sometimes. You felt angry? Ever been at a point with God and you're just like mad? And you wonder what to do with it. The Old and the New Testament both hold in tension this requirement of love that we have, all right? We know that. And a hatred of evil. And there's a tension. And it's in both, okay? It's not God of Old Testament hate, God of New Testament love. I mean, look at Leviticus 19:17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Okay, that's where the love your neighbor comes from, the Old Testament. Proverbs 25:21 tells us to go even further. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Now, it says right after that, and you'll heap burning coals on his head. But our call is to not be the heaper of the coals. Okay, God's the keeper of the heaper of the coals. We are the love, even to your enemies. And of course, in the New Testament, John 3:16, right? God so loved the world, he gave his son. And I think too of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So already we seem to be seeing a tension here, aren't we? How do we resolve this? Love your enemies and slay the wicked. Bash in their teeth. Well, Again, it's not just the Old Testament that has this kind of language. The New Testament also has language of judgment and justice. Acts 17, verse 30. In the times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. There's a time to repent. There's a time, a day of judgment that's coming and cannot be ignored. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus condemns unrepentant cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. Right? He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. But I tell you, it would be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. There's judgment. And then Jesus speaks very harshly in Matthew chapter 7 against false believers. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Scary. 1 Corinthians 16, 22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And how can we ignore the imagery from Revelation? In chapter 6, verse 10, they cried out in a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge the blood of those who died for you? There's a tension. Love and hatred of evil. God is just and he loves us. He loves us and he hates sin. But indiscriminate hatred is wrong. Okay, the psalmists, when they speak, and again, poetry, images, they look to the nature of evil and try to expose what it really is and what is really evil. And there's two things that motivate hatred, right? Other things, not. Okay, but two things that are proper motivations for hatred, I guess I would say. One, and I love this, I got this out of a book I was reading. My motivation for hatred is an intoxicating love of God and his character and name. Okay? An overwhelming sense of love of God's name and his character. Look at, flying through a lot of verses here too, so if you want to write in your bulletin, write them down, look them up later, but Psalm 9, verses 16 says, the Lord has made himself known, he has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked will return to Sheol. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. David here has a concern for the name of God. And he's asking, Lord, let them see you. Let them see who you really are. Psalm 83 tells a similar thing. In verse 16, fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O God. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace. So see there again, his motivation for this curse, that they may seek your name, O Lord. So one, you are overwhelmed, intoxicated. Really, just that's the kind of the sense you get in these psalms with the character name of God. And two, a concern for the manifestation of God's righteousness and holiness on earth. Justice. A true seeking of justice. Psalm 109, 6 through 26 gives a long list. I don't read the whole thing, but speaking against a wicked man. And he says, may his days be few. May his children be fatherless. May his children wander and beg, seeking food. May the creditor seize all he has. Let there be none to extend kindness to him. May his posterity be cut off. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut them off from the memory of the earth. And why? Why is this such harsh language? For he did not remember to show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy and the brokenhearted to put them to death. God is a God of justice, and he sees the poor. He sees the needy. He sees the downtrodden, and he loves them and cares for them, and he is a God of justice. There will be justice, and the Psalms speak the language of the desire for justice of a holy God. But we also see a reassurance then in these imprecatory Psalm, in this language, there's also a reassurance of God's love in them. In this Psalm 109, verse 21 and 26, "But you, O Lord my God, deal on my behalf for your name's sake. Because your steadfast love is good, deliver me." There's two sides of the coin there. We see in the wrath and righteousness of God, his love for his own and justice for the poor and downtrodden. So the imprecatory psalms, these harsh curses, one, show us the reality of evil. Evil is real. It's out there. I mean, real evil, not I turned right on red and there's a sign there that says not to evil, okay? Abortion evil, genocide evil, slaughtering of people evil, okay? It's out there. And the psalms and this language points us to the reality of that evil. And then also, too, to the hope of restoration. Imprecatory psalms are psalms of hope. They're real, they're raw, they're harsh, but that is our emotions, aren't it? Imprecatory psalms are a path to God and his will. So Christians then, what do we do with it? Well, first, we must, in looking at this language, uproot any selfishness and selfish passions. Imprecatory psalms are not concerned for my uplifting or my problems. It is for the glory and honor of God. We must uproot any hint of judgmentalism that may come up in our indignation of wrong. And remember, a judgmentalism is thinking yourself as morally superior because of things that you don't do that other people do. Right? It's that idea of superiority. Judgment is holding accountable to the standard, but judgmentalism, we fall into that when we start looking down and considering ourselves superior. And David does not do that. He knows his own heart, and we need to know our own hearts too. And then thirdly, we have to put aside and uproot and get out any personal vindictiveness. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. "I will repay." So in our anger, we have to get rid of these selfish desires and passions and directions in our lives. Imprecatory psalms help us to pray through our anger. Okay, we don't want to stay there, but it helps us get through the anger, the frustration, the spite that we can feel to ultimately submit to the will of God. That is what these psalms are for. Then the Christian can pray for the putting down of evil and the establishment of God's kingdom. So that's the lens we want to look through, okay? A lot there, but to really understand, we have to look at our hearts and get the proper focus of what these psalms are meant to do for us. So with that then, let's look at these verses in Psalm 139. Verse 19, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood, depart from me." David, coming right off of this glorious insight into his purpose, right? Last week we talked about in the womb, God made you and knew you right at conception, and in his book wrote out all the days. And so David, in seeing this greatness of purpose, sees no place for the wicked, no purpose for the wicked in God's plan. And that's what rises up in him, the indignation. It's like the contrast is so great. You know, when Jesus said, to follow me, you have to hate your mom and your dad and your brothers and sisters and everybody, right? Well, does that mean that I have to literally hate my family? No, it's not. It's just that in comparison, that my love for my family, in comparison to the greatness of God, is almost like hate. And it's hard to get our minds around that sometimes, but in an infinite, amazing God. And that's what David, he's just so overcome with the greatness of God that the language that comes out of him is just so harsh. He's so grateful that when he thinks about the wicked, he sees no purpose. Now, the wicked here are those who are destructive, scheming, and rebellious to God's own rule. I recited Psalm 1 at the beginning. "You know, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers." It's those who are evil, against God, willfully against God, shaking their fist. And not only that, but planning, plotting, wanting to be destructive, wanting to scheme and rebel, and knowing exactly what they're doing. It's evil. But we know the destiny of these evil. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So he speaks this. He's saying, Oh, that you would slay the wicked. Oh, that this evil would be gone. Please, oh Lord, please take it away. And when he speaks of bloodthirsty men, he's talking to those who have no regard for life. Again, I can't help but hear the echo of abortion in our country. No regard for life. Or, you know, slaughtering of people in Myanmar. Or the atrocities that are being done in Syria. Or the awful killing that's going on in Somalia. Or on and on. Or a school shooting in Florida. It's evil. Bloodthirsty. No regard for life. But we know the end of those. And so we can cry out. We can honestly hate these things. Yeah. Schemers against God and His authority must be confronted and put light upon. That is the goal of David here. Shine a light on these things. Let them not be hidden. They want to be in the darkness. They want to be hidden and not seen. But David already made it very clear. He knows, he sees, and he has purpose. In light of verses 1 through 18 here, David's righteous indignation is aroused, not for himself. As he's writing these psalms, this is a guy who's being chased by Saul, a man who wants to kill him, threw a spear at him, hold him up in a cave, wanted to kill him at every turn. And he could probably rightfully say, hey, this is wrong. He should not be doing this to me. But his concern was for his God. So even in light of that, he can look at Saul and the evil he's doing and say, Lord, for your name's sake, oh, that they would be slain. Not for me, but for you. No purpose for the wicked. And then he, in verses 21 and 22, speaks of his devotion to the Lord. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? David's devotion to God excludes any loyalty to anything else that would be against or hate him. Again, very strong. In his pronouncement of, I am yours, God, he puts in stark contrast everything else that would be against God. I hate them. I loathe them. They are my enemy. So anything that's there, anything that would seek to take him away from his God, that would seek to tempt him away from him, to do anything that would be against God's will, David says, that is my enemy and I hate it. And in this resolve, his desire is to keep himself unstained by any relationship with evil, to put himself above reproach before God. He shuns them. He discriminates, really. I am not going to have anything to do with these things. Made me think of James chapter 1. He says, pure and undefiled religion is what? To care for the poor and orphans and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That was David's heart and should be ours. Loyalty to God was over and against haters of God and those who rebel. And when David sees those things, he says, I want nothing to do with that. Where'd that go? But lastly, if we again think that God is doing, that David is doing this for himself, that David is being judgmental and being harsh, we come to verses 23 and 24. And here we see his humble commitment to God's will and not his. He first off shows a desire for God to discern his motives and his actions. And that's what this whole psalm has been about, hasn't it? The very first line, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And here he repeats, search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my motives. David, again, more than anyone, is God, a man after his heart. And this is the murderer, the adulterer. When David had the opportunity to kill Saul, and his men said, why didn't you do it? He says, no, I can't do that. That's God. I'm a murderer. David's desire is for God to search out. He sees God as so amazing, so awesome, so holy. And he begs God, search me, know me. If there's anything in there, please take it away. Let me know right away. Even when he's accused by evil people, he does not turn on his adversaries like he did with Saul, but rather raises his voice in a lament to God. When he sees the sin in others, he confesses and laments his own. When we see evil in this world, when we see the atrocities that are done, our response should be driven to our knees and say, forgive me, O Lord. Search me, O God. But by your grace, that could be me. A humble understanding and desire for God to know our thoughts and motives so that we do not turn down that path. A desire to be right spiritually with Him always. And he shows two paths, two contrasting paths. One, the grievous way. Lord, see if there be any grievous way, the way of the world, the way of the evil. You know, a path can separate off, and it may not be a big deal, but as you go down it, it can be farther and farther away. Keep me off of that path, Lord. Keep me off the grievous way, and put me on the way of everlasting, of life. Search me and know me. The one path leads to destruction, and the other path leads to life. The Lord knows the path of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So how do we respond then to an imprecatory psalm? One, passionate devotion. Is Christ your treasure? Is he everything? When you see evil, do you think, oh my God, you must be so offended. I'm so sorry. That kind of devotion to God is what he desires. And then out of that can come hatred of evil. Two, humble self-examination. Search me. Know me, Lord. If there's anything there, hidden, that I'm not even aware of. I may be thinking I'm good. Lord, root it out. Whatever it takes. If it takes pain, give me pain. If it takes sickness, give me sickness. If it's cancer, Lord, give me cancer. Whatever it takes, Lord. I don't care. I want to be right with you. Nothing compares with that. Please, Lord, please make me more like you. And then we have a loving hatred. Loving hatred of evil in this world. It's weird to say. You know, come my lips now, I'm just going, that's weird. But that is the call. That is God. Holy and love completely and wrathful completely at the same time. The danger with us, of course, is we're not God. And that's why people can get so upset with Christians when they see how, you know, in the name of an imprecatory sort of a indignation, we spew out hateful things towards people and maybe not things they're doing. When we're guilty, it's hard. It is. It's always has to come back to search me. Search me. And God, you are the judge. Lord, may you bring about your will and not mine. So that's how we can, with open arms, love the homosexual. We can love the adulterer. We can love the thief. We can love the gossip. We can love them, knowing that God is a God of justice, passionate devotion, humble self-examination, and then a loving hatred of all that's against God. Through that lens, then, as you read these harsh psalms, they can turn us, again, the path through the anger to a humble submission to God's will. That is our desire. Oh, Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know me. You have purpose for me. Oh, Lord, may your will be done in this world. Make that our prayer, too. Father, thank you for showing David your greatness. And for showing us, Lord, through him, in these words, how we can be angry and hate that which offends you. Lord, do, please, search our hearts. Help us not to be judgmental, but in love, hate that which is against you. Evil, the real evil in this world, Lord, please. Forgive us for turning an eye to it, but Lord, may your will be done. May justice be served. The blood of the innocent calls out to you, and so do we. And we thank you for your faithfulness. Amen. Amen. Go with God.